The words of Lord's Day 22, I think it is, about the resurrection body, so we can confess our faith regarding what we believe about our future. So I'll ask the question, and then let's respond together. Brothers and sisters, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Amen. Please take a seat. And please turn to Psalm 16 as we consider the resurrection. And this is a beautiful psalm as we sung this morning about the resurrection. And our brother Alan's going to read that for us. Psalm 16.
Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of God.
15, and the children get their folders at this point. So, boys and girls, you can get your folders. And we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on the resurrection. We're going a little bit further into the chapter from verses 35 to 58. This morning we looked at the reality of the resurrection and its necessity. Now we're looking at a little bit more about the nature of the resurrection body and the beautiful future that is ours. Give you an idea of where we're going this afternoon. We're going to, as we consider the nature of the resurrection body, there'll be two basic truths we see: that you will still be you, but also you'll get a new glorified body. And then two points of application. Our theology points to burial as opposed to cremation, and then the comfort of the resurrection. So this is a very important passage for us. It's talking about our future. So let's hear the King's word. Boys and girls, you ready? Okay. Verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. So, Father, reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, no doubt you've all heard of the health and wealth gospel. The theology is often coined, name it and claim it, or blab it and grab it. Simply put, this prosperity gospel teaches that God wants believers to be physically healthy and wealthy and well now, in the present. One of these health and wealth teachers, Creflo Dollar, funny that he has the name Dollar, but anyway, he says, well, you even need to hear about money because you ain't going to have no love and joy and peace until you get some money, end quote, says he who has 27 million to his name. Now, as in any false teaching, there's always a grain of truth, isn't there? Because God often does blesses people in the present, does he not? Many of us have abundant food and clothing. We live in nice houses, drive nice cars. The average Aussie Aussie income is actually in the top 10% in the world, and most of us probably fit into that. We have much to be thankful for now, and Proverbs 10:22 actually says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. However, there is a problem, isn't there? Our best life does not actually come now, does it? What's the pattern of our Saviour? Path of suffering and then glory. What's the pattern he sets for us? Suffering and then glory. In Philippians, we're even warned about living for the here and now. We read there in Philippians 3, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears." This is worth crying over. Many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. This is repeatedly, the Bible tells us, our glory is to come. And that's what we need to focus on. Not that we can't enjoy God's good gifts in the present, but our focus is on what is to come. This is indeed the goal of our salvation, is it not? Consider the golden chain in Romans 8. In Romans 8:30, we read, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." You see, the glorification is the pinnacle of our salvation. And one reason why we're given the Holy Spirit, amongst many, is to give us, of course, that foretaste of glory. Remember in Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit is called a guarantee. A guarantee of what? A guarantee and foretaste of the glory that is to come. And so today we're going to consider that life to come. Our future. Our glorious future. And in theology, this whole topic is simply referred to as our glorification, and there's a lot in this box of glorification, but we're just going to look from one aspect this afternoon, the aspect of the resurrection body. And that is one part of this glory to come, and it's a beautiful part, as we'll see. So have you ever wondered what that body will be like? Boys and girls, what will that body be like in heaven? Will we be just floating around like ghosts or something? Will it be some shadowy existence? Will we be on the clouds strumming the harp? What's it going to be like? The other night, one of our children asked if there'll still be birthmarks in heaven. Parents, what are you going to tell your children? Well, there's at least two things we can say. Firstly, you will still be you, and I will still be me. 1 Corinthians 15:35 asks the question we're wrestling with, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You see, the Apostle Paul here is foreshadowing a question that's going to come from some of the people who struggle with this. Because as we saw this morning, there were people in the Corinthian congregation that struggled with a resurrection body. Because, of course, in the Greek mindset, the body was a prison house to the soul. A body was something to throw off because its passions and so forth distorted the soul. So in the Greek mindset, they wanted to throw it off. And hence we have this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, written in response because some people in the congregation had been taken away with that philosophy. And of course, in that philosophy, in that Greek philosophy, well, they would just be thinking of their future as some sort of shadowy existence in Hades. So the Apostle Paul foreshadows the question, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Well, one thing that can be said is that the body will be like the present. And the Apostle Paul uses an illustration here of the seed and the plant to make the point. Boys and girls, does a corn seed produce beans? No? Does a lettuce seed produce cactus? Nope. It just doesn't work like that, does it? The seed represents, there's continuity with the seed and the plant that is to follow. There's continuity there. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 38, to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. And so corn seed, as we know, produces corn. Lettuce produces lettuce. And likewise, with the resurrection body, there's going to be continuity. In other words, you will still be you. Mr. Smith is going to create, Mr. Smith will be raised a type of Mr. Smith. Remember the Sadducees. See, they denied the resurrection, didn't they? And maybe they actually had an influence in this congregation in Corinth with their views. And there was one occasion where they thought, well, they'll catch Jesus out. And catch him out on this point, on the resurrection. And Jesus said on that occasion and responded to them by saying, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. In other words, the point our Lord was making is they're alive, and they're there in heaven alive as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will receive their own bodies back, and one day you and I will meet them, and we will not meet them as faceless men. We will meet them as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the Gospels, our Lord also talks about in Matthew 8 about feasting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see the continuity right there. You will still be you. Abraham is still Abraham. So you will not be unrecognizable. Your personality will not be so completely different. And your individuality will not be compromised. You will still be you. And I have no doubt, then, based on these passages, that we will recognize each other in heaven. But of course, there's something else that needs to be said. Secondly, you will get a new glorified body, and I will get a new glorified body. Because the resurrection of the body would not actually be good news if it was still the same as we had now. Would not be good news if we still had the same ailments in heaven, the same dodgy ticker in heaven, and the same what have you in heaven. That wouldn't be good news. Praise God, we're going to get a new glorified body that's going to be gloriously different. While you will still be you, you will also be gloriously different.
Brand new.
Brand new. There you go. 1 Corinthians 15 highlights much continuity, as we've seen, but it also highlights discontinuity. Verse 42. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. In verse 44, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Verse 45, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Can you see the contrast? Note the superiority of what is to come. You see, previously we've got an earthly body for an earthly existence, but one day we are going to have a body fit for glory, brand new. 1 John 3 verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Can you imagine that? To be like Christ. Obviously not becoming divine, but to reflect his moral perfection in body and soul, to be transformed in such a way as to reflect the glory of Christ. Not his full glory, of course, because we know that we're going to spend the rest of eternity delving into the beautiful character of God and growing in our understanding and comprehension of it. But there is a sense in which we are going to be like him. And we will no longer be plagued by the curse of sin. Can you imagine it? Perfect bodies in heaven. No sickness. No aches and pains. No forgetfulness or dementia. No poor hearing or eyesight. Throw the glasses away. No pills to pop. No doctors. No nursing homes. No gophers. No walking sticks. No headaches, no Panadol. Just think, boys and girls. No falling over, no scratches, bruises, crying. No grazed knees. The list goes on. Can you imagine it? And there'll be less limitations, full stop, actually. After the resurrection, Christ could eat and yet walk through a door. He could reveal nail-scarred hands and yet disappear. Maybe it'll be similar for us. There's so much we don't even know. But whatever the case, we will not be disappointed. Why not? For our glorified body will make us fit for the glory of God. The resurrection body will not, of course, be an end in itself, but it will be the means by which we can stand in the glory of God and enjoy it. This was the hope of Job. In Job we read, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." Does your heart faint within you? To think that you will behold the glory of God where there is no sin. For as we bask in the presence of his glory, we will experience beauty, power, love, goodness, as we have never experienced it before. So what will the resurrection body be like? You will still be you, and yet you will receive a glorified body. Now there are two applications I'd like to bring out then, and the first is, our theology then points to burial and not cremation. Do you bury or burn? The first century Greeks didn't care about the body, as you know, so they burned it. Many Hindus love scattering ashes because for them it's the last sacrifice to the gods. Many others scatter ashes so that the spirit of the departed can float away. But Christians bury because we believe we're going to be raised body and soul. So the symbolism of burial beautifully reflects our theology, namely that you will still be you. Okay, what about those who die in a house fire or by some other disaster? What happens to their body? Well, they'll be raised just the same. And so will the Christians who have been cremated. God can sort out the molecules. He's more than able to do that. But if you have a choice, burial symbolically and beautifully anticipates the coming miracle. And while there's no one text, of course, that settles the case clearly, the following three things should be kept in mind. Firstly, throughout all Scripture, God's people are generally buried, and there are only a few exceptions. From the first recorded burial, Sarah in Genesis 23, to the last, Stephen in Acts 8, Christians have always been buried. There are rare exceptions, of course, like Saul and his sons. But when you delve into those exceptions, you see that they prove the rule. For example, Saul and his sons, they were on Mount Gilboa, they had battled. It was quite possible their bodies had decayed. Quite possible that their bodies were badly mutilated and then even began decaying. And so the best that people could do to honour them was to burn them. But they actually still buried the bones, interestingly. So this is certainly an exception that proves the rule. Secondly, our Lord Jesus Christ was buried. A little bit differently, in a tomb, rather than 6 foot under, if you like, but nevertheless, it was burial. And thirdly, cremation is often associated with judgment in the Bible. Often, not always, but often. Achan and his family were cremated, Joshua 7. In some instances of sexual immorality, cremation was called for in Leviticus 20, 14 and 21, 9. And therefore, there's certainly good reasons, biblical reasons, for Christians to bury, which is why it's been the historical practice of Christianity. Many Christians, of course, do find cremation more cost-effective and a quick means of disposal. But the question always must be for us, what would give most glory to God? And it would seem our theology points to burial. So that's one application. And the second is, as we began to see this morning, the resurrection of the body gives us comfort. What a joy. What a blessing. Because again, what's the reality of the world that we're living in? The reality is that life is short. Day by day we get closer to death and our lives are ebbing away. The only two certainties, as you know, are death and taxes. And that's the reality of living in a sin-cursed world. A reality our world doesn't get confronted with until cancer strikes, old age sets in, or COVID. And where can people in our world go for comfort? Slim pickings, isn't it? It's no use turning to atheism because pure atheism says, well, at death we simply go back to the dirt. Although it's a bit ironic that at funerals, atheists don't always follow that through and they say, oh, so-and-so's gone to a better place. Well, I thought you were an atheist. They're in the dirt, aren't they? But if you're true to atheism, you go back to the dirt, that's it. It's no use turning to an Eastern religion, is it? After death, you join what is called the cycle of life. You're reincarnated into an elephant, a mosquito, or what have you, or another person. Who knows? Depends on how this life went. Karma. And even if you did manage to reach the highest state called nirvana, you actually won't be you anymore. And it's no use becoming a Jehovah's Witness, is it? Because you're going to have to compete to get in that 144,000. It's slim pickings, I tell you. Where can people go for real comfort? As we saw this morning, we can't turn to science to try and freeze our bodies and hope they'll unfreeze one day. We can't turn to science to try and turn the clock back. They don't help. We still die. The only comfort we have in life and in death is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. He alone has defeated sin, death, and Satan. He alone can say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall live though he die. Isn't that beautiful? As we saw this morning, death does not have the final word in the life of the believer. Death is the doorway to the rest of life. And so we say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And there was a great hymn writer by the name of Augustus Toplady, and a friend told him in his last days that his pulse was beating weaker and weaker and his heart was getting weaker and weaker and so forth and so forth. In other words, he's winding down. He's coming to the end of his life. But then he perked up and he responded, well, why? That's a good sign that my death is fast approaching, and blessed be God. I can add that my heart beats every day stronger and stronger for glory. You see, that's the power and victory of the resurrection, isn't it? That's ours. Now, I know it's difficult. Sometimes that's not always our response. I mean, especially when you're young and you don't think about those things as much. We've got dreams to fulfill. Many of us have many good things to enjoy. We've got children and grandchildren. Life down here is not always that bad, is it? And God gives us good gifts to enjoy. We have holidays, social occasions, and more. It's not wrong to enjoy God's good gifts. But let's never forget where our true home is. This is not our true home. Don't be lulled into a false sense of security. This world is fading away. And one day, ironically, everything we have in life will be stripped away. One way or another. The glory of this world is fading. And so God's people are pilgrims on a journey. A journey to the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. And so that's where our eye is on. That's where our attention is ultimately focused. 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, the glory before us far outweighs anything this world has to offer. Don't settle for less. We are being prepared for glory. And even if you were to have $27 million, you will eventually find, as Solomon did, that money is not worth living for, and money will not stop the grim reaper. So in conclusion, we're all in a state of decay. Some of you may have nuts and bolts falling off, parts seizing up, and hoses and tubes getting a bit dicey. Young or old, our lives are fragile. Take comfort. Take comfort in Christ. We have a glorious future. Your best life and my best life is still to come, and it's going to be so, so good. We will be granted bodies fit for glory. For our citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for our glorification. We thank You for this wonderful future to come. And there's so much that we don't understand. It's going to be so amazing. Thank You for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has gone before us as the forerunner and who is the first fruits of what is to come. And that one day we will stand with Him and be like Him. Will You encourage every believer with that hope, especially those who are, humanly speaking, coming to the end of their life? But Lord, give us all that focus. Give us all that focus whereby we do seek the things that are above where Christ is seated, where we do live for the eternal rather than the temporal, and where we do fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is at Your right hand. Help us in that, Lord. Help us not to be so rooted in this world that we lose sight of our home. Help us to be able to enjoy the things of this world in the right measure, and to keep our eyes on what is to come. So give us much wisdom for that, we pray. We commit to you this coming week. We thank you for the things you're calling us to do, and we pray for your blessing upon our work, and we pray for your help where it may be difficult, whether it be at home or in the office, and also with school holidays happening as well, and whatever challenges may come with that. Lord, we commit this week to your blessing, and we thank you for your promises that you will be with us and that you are for us. So hear our prayer as we come to the end of your day today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.